Okay, tonight we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm not going to repeat what Pastor's doing on a Wednesday night. So you'll have to come on Wednesday and for a double portion. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we're continuing with this teaching on... It's really a development of the teaching on walking in wisdom that I've been doing since the beginning of the year. But we're looking at a particular part of wisdom, which is it's knowing how to rest. Knowing how to rest. And I've called this series of teaching the blessedness of rest. Now we're going to go to the end of the chapter, Mark 4, chapter 30. Mark 4, verse 35. And, you know, there's something said in verse 35, which I want you to take note of. If you mark your Bibles and you highlight or you underline, I want you to underline this phrase. And it's the very first few words of verse 35. Because it says, on the same day. On the same day when evening had come. Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, on the same day, this is a significant phrase for our understanding of this lesson tonight on rest. Because it tells us that something is about to happen on the same day that something else took place. So what I want you to say, what was it that happened earlier in that day which has a significance for the disciples now? Well, it was this. In the early verses of the chapter, or earlier on that day, Jesus had been teaching his disciples and he'd been telling them parables to explain how the kingdom of God functioned and how, as citizens of that kingdom, they were to operate and they were to live. And you know the parables, because we've been looking at the parable of the sower on a Wednesday evening with Pastor. And he's been going through the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And the explanation, that's in verses 1 to 20. From verses 21 to 25, we have another parable. The parable of the lamp. Yeah. Verses 26 to 29, there's the parable of the scattered seed. And then verses 30 to 32, the parable of the mustard seed. Now, again, I'm not going to go into this because you'll have to come on Wednesday nights. But the main summary of teaching from these parables is this. Three of them were about seeds. The sower, the scattered seed, and the mustard seed. Now, what is the seed? Well, Jesus clearly told us in the explanation to the sower that the seed is the word of God. Now, the teaching here is that we must use the word of God by faith. So my next question is this. So one, what is the seed? The second question is, what do you do with the seed? Now, I told you the other week, I grew up in a farming community, and I used to see the farmers plowing the fields and sowing the seed. Now, they didn't do it the way the Bible sower did it, just scattering and throwing. You know, they used mechanical equipment. What has to happen with a seed? It needs to be used. The seed needs to be put into the ground and sown so that it can become productive. There's no good you having a packet of seeds and you have all these great ideas that you're going to grow vegetables or you're going to grow flowers, and you go out and buy all these seeds and you keep them in the packet in your shed or in your wherever you keep your seeds. And you go out there and you say, I don't know what's the matter with this ground because it's not producing any flowers. You've got to do something with the seed. It's no good having the seed and not planting it. So my third question is this. How can we sow or scatter the word of God? Because that's what Jesus was talking about. The seed is the word of God. The seed needs to be sown or planted. So how can we do that? Well, we do that, and I'm going to give you a few scriptures that we can look at now tonight before we just actually move on. But we do that by giving the word, or God's word, our voice. What do I mean by giving it our voice? We speak it. We say what God's word says. That is sowing the seed. Now, there's a very well-known scripture. You'll be familiar with it. Come with me. Just keep your marker or your thumb in Mark 4. But come with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 8 to 10. Just shut the door because I can hear the bingo numbers. So, Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. And it says this. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. Where? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, that's how you got saved. That's how you got born again. You believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, you put God's word into operation, and it was done. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now don't just take that word salvation to mean the forgiveness of your sins, because this is the Greek word soteria, which is much wider than just the forgiveness of our sins. This encompasses quite a lot. And again, we haven't got time tonight to do a study on that, but just go and look those words up in a Greek lexicon. The Greek soteria and sozo, those two words, both translated as save or salvation in the scriptures. Because there's a process here, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. What's in your heart should be evident in your mouth. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 34. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, what he was saying is that if there's evil in the heart, then its evil will be evident in the mouth. But the same is true of the opposite. If God's word is in our hearts, then what will come out of our mouth is the word of God. And I've used the illustration of the sponge several times before. You know, if you put a sponge and you dip it into liquid, you put it into water, and you squeeze it, water will come out. If you dip that same sponge into oil and squeeze it, you're not going to get water out, you're going to get oil. So whatever is in your heart, when you're squeezed, will come out of your mouth. That's why it's important that we put God's word in our hearts. Because when the squeeze comes, and we all get squeezed, we all face problems and trials. When the squeeze comes, what's in our heart will come out of our mouth. That's why when you hear these things, a lot of people's, you know, when something bad is about to happen and you know that you just have this sense that, you know, disaster's about to strike, a lot of people, what comes out of their mouth is blasphemous words. Yes. Why? Because that's what's in there. When the squeeze is on, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. What you really believe will be evident by what you say. There's another scripture. Let's just turn to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 I'm just building my foundation to get onto the talk about rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Here Paul is quoting the psalmist. And he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. We should say the things we believe. We should confess what we believe. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about what we believe from the Word of God. Not just what we believe, you know, some sort of theory or some doctrine that man has made up. We speak what God's Word says. You know, and he's quoting David, because David said this. He says, I believed. Oh, the psalmist says, I believed and therefore I spoke. You know, what was in my heart, I spoke with my mouth. And that's how we could face Goliath. You know, everybody else was thinking about what weapons they could use, you know, how they could take down this man. But David had in his heart, he had a confidence in God. He knew his covenant that he had with God. And that's what was on his lips when he went running forward to meet Goliath. You know, you come at me with sword and spear, says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, he says. So I believed and therefore I spoke. And Paul says, we also believe and therefore speak. And just give you one more and then we'll go back to Mark's Gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. The writer to the Hebrews has just been saying that, you know, we can have boldness to come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's been looking at what happened, looking at the Old Testament process of the sacrificial lamb, looking at the priest. He's saying that in Christ Jesus, he's our high priest, and he has satisfied, as we've been singing and mentioned already tonight, the cost. But then he says in verse 20, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now let us hold fast the confession or the profession of our hope. Our hope is built on what God's Word says. That's where our faith is established. That is what it is in, the Word of God. And if we hold fast the confession of that hope by speaking what God has said, without wavering, without doubting, without going up and down, it's because he who promised, he who gave the word, he who gave the promise, is faithful. Mm. Now I'm going to make a statement here which I heard once from somebody, but I want you to just listen to what I'm going to say. Don't misquote me. Don't just think about what it says. You know, the word of God on your lips, in your mouth, is as a believer of the Bible. Not just if you don't believe, then, but the word of God on your lips as a Bible believing Christian is as powerful as the word of God on the lips of Jesus. Yes. Why? Because it's the same word.
Yes. Yeah. Never changes.
It never changes. It cannot change. So if Jesus used the word of God to defeat the enemy, we can. The word of God doesn't change. And it's as powerful on our lips, if we believe it, as it was on the lips of Jesus. Now, let's go back to Mark's Gospel, because I'm laying this foundation to get onto this subject of rest. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. Because you put markers in it, I've closed my Bible up. Okay.
Now, after a day teaching the multitudes by the seashore, because that's what Jesus had been doing. We see it in the early part of the chapter. He'd been teaching them the principles of operating and living within the kingdom of God. And he said it's like a seed that needs to be sown. So after this day of teaching the multitudes by the seashore, Jesus then gave his disciples instructions. He told his disciples to cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, remember that instruction. Cross over to the other side. Now, we know what happened. I'm not going to take time to go through it because of time. But it says they left the multitudes. They took him along in the boat. They set sail. They started to make that journey from where they were to where they were going. Now, after they had sailed and traveled a little distance, the Bible is explicit to tell us that a great windstorm arose on the lake. And the waves began to beat into the boat. And it was beginning to fill up. Water was filling this little vessel. And I just want you to put your imagination, I just want you to go there in your imagination. It's evening, it's dark, they're sailing the lake. It's very windy. The waves are splashing on the side of this boat, you know, and it's not still, it's rocking from side to side. With every wave, you know, it hits with force and knocks this boat sideways. The water is coming into the boat. Now, this wasn't just any windstorm. This was a great windstorm, the Bible tells us. Now, four of these 12 disciples, at least four of them, were experienced fishermen. They spent every night on this lake. They were used to living of their life at sea. They were used to the storms. But water was, the water coming into the boat, these types of storms, this would have been part of their daily life. Well, maybe not every day, but regular part of their life. They would have known how to handle a storm. But water was filling this small rowing boat so quickly. And you can just imagine these disciples trying their best to, with whatever they could find, to get this water out of the boat. Bailing the water out. But it was filling the boat so quickly that the disciples, four of them experienced fishermen, were fearful of drowning. And they were in a panic. Look at verse 38. I want you just to imagine, picture this scene. We've just described this storm, this boat being hit by the waves, rocking from side to side. It wasn't just going from side to side. You know what happens in the waves? Up and down. But Jesus was in the stern, praying, Lord, get us out of this mess. No. He was asleep on a pillow. And the disciples went to Jesus. They awoke him, it says, and they said to him, and just listen to this, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus, wake up. Don't you care? We're dying. We're perishing. We're going to drown. We're not going to make it. And then Jesus stood up. He commanded the wind and the waves to be still. He rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. And we don't have these words recorded, but do you know what I think he said to them? This is just, now, if you don't agree with me, then just ignore what I'm about to say. But I think Jesus stood up in the boat, he spoke to the wind and the waves, he rebuked the wind and the waves. Then he turned to his disciples and he said, haven't you been listening to a word I've said all day long?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Rolled his eyes.
Now my question is, how could Jesus rest during this violent storm? Because when we go through storms, troubles, trials, and testings, and we do. Do we have to run around like these disciples? Now, I'm going to use an expression which, I don't know whether you have this expression in the Maltese language, but run around like a headless chicken. Do we have to run around? Do we have to panic? Do we have to go through this process of, you know, doing everything the disciples did? Or can we just follow the example of Jesus and rest? Now there's a challenge. Because in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 26, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to quote a sentence from one of the verses. Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us, he says, consider the birds of the air. Now, the context of this statement was made during a sermon he was preaching, and part of that sermon he was talking about was how to handle worry, how to handle fear, how to handle the pressures of life. So he said, consider the birds of the air. So let's do that for a second. Or a few moments. Let's consider the birds. Isaiah 40 verse 31. Isaiah 40 verse 31. If you want to turn it up, then you can do, but if you don't have to, because it says this. You will know the scripture. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. Those who are not just still. It doesn't just mean waiting and waiting, almost waiting for God to do something. This is a deliberate act of being still in the presence of God, waiting on Him, resting in Him. It says they will mount up with wings like eagles. Now, what does the eagle do? Do you know how, when the eagle is flying, during her flight, she stops flapping her wings. She soars on the thermals that lift her higher.
Yeah.
Now that's the picture of rest. Just, I'm going to use this statement. I'm going to use it again in a little while. But what's rest? It's stop flapping your wings.
Or your feet.
Or your feet. Or your hands.
Mom says stop flapping.
Stop flapping. We use that expression, don't we? So that's the eagle. She stops. She stops flapping her wings. She just her wings out like this, and she allows the air to carry her.
Yeah.
Let's consider another bird. Now, I haven't got a Bible scripture for this, but this is the migrating geese.
Oh, yes.
I don't know whether you've seen them when they migrate. They have this amazing technique. Which enables them to increase their flying capabilities. And it's this, they fly in a V formation. Now what actually happens with this, when they're in their V formation, if you've seen them in the sky flying, the lead goose, whenever that lead goose at the front of the V, the formation, gets tired, she will drop back and the others will move on and a new goose will take the lead. And she drops back to right to the back of the formation. Do you know what happens? The vortex of air produced by the other geese carry her along. And she can rest her wings.
Now, this technique means that the geese could fly longer and further than they ever would be able to on their own. Why? Because they depend on each other. Now, in a stormy situation, many of us continue to flap our wings. Why do we flap our wings? Because we think that if we are not flapping, we're not in control. If we're not doing something about a problem or a situation, that we're not in control. Well, that's not rest. Rest is being out of control in God's control. Rest is being out of control, where you've got no input into the situation, but in His control, in God's control. Actually, it's a little bit like worry. All of our flapping our wings and doing whatever we do will not save us. It will not help the situation. All it will do is wear us out and tire us out. Wear us down and tire us out. And I think if we're honest and we examine our lives, and even we examine the way we pray sometimes, are we going to be honest enough to say, because I will be. A lot of our praying sometimes is just pointless flapping of our wings. Because we flap and we say, God, you know, I'm in a mess. I've got, whoa, rest. Our salvation and deliverance comes when we rest and trust in Him. It's being out of control, in His control. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. So I think here we have a perfect picture of many of the people of God today. Isaiah 30. I'm going to go to verse 15. Isaiah 30, are we there? Isaiah 30, verse 15. It's page 959. And it says this. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. Here, the prophet is saying that. He said, look, he says, this is God speaking. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Notice whenever you see that statement in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, it's always in the present tense. It's never thus said God. It's always now. God is always speaking. Thus says the Lord. He said, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. I think what he's saying is, if you want to be saved in the time of trouble, learn to rest. Come to me. And rest. Returning and rest. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But he says you wouldn't. As we read on, he says, look, he says, verse 16. He says, you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now, what's this scripture saying? If God is saying, look, he says, come to me and rest, and you'll be saved. You'll find your deliverance in rest. Why? Because when you stop flapping your wings, I can take over. I can work in your life. Because while you're flapping your wings, you're making no room for God to get in. Because you're saying, I can do it myself. Now, we might not say that with our words, but our actions say, Lord, I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to do it. And we, how can I get out of this problem? I'm going to do this. All God wants to say is, okay, Lord, you take it. I'm resting. He says, you wouldn't. And what he's saying here, look, he says, we're going to go there our own way. Some of us are going to go on horses. He says, no, we're going to go take our own course on a horse. We're going to do it our own way. You know, Jesus said something similar. Just because time's really running out on me. Matthew 23. Come with me to Matthew 23. There's another... Now, Jesus wasn't actually here talking about his disciples, but I want you to see what he says here. Matthew 23, verse 37. It's just the analogy that Jesus uses here. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Listen to these words. He says, there's another bird. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He says, but you were not willing. He says, I wanted to gather you like a hen will gather her chicks under her wing. What are the chicks doing under the wing? They're resting. They're in a safe and secure environment. But Jesus said, he said, but you weren't willing. You wanted to do it your own way. Now we can find rest under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 91 tells us that. If you just look at those first couple of verses of Psalm 91, you know, I'm sure you know them. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know these two words, to dwell and to abide. The word dwell literally means to sit down and inhabit, to remain in a place. The word abide here means to lodge or stop overnight, if you look at the Greek meanings of them. But in both instances, they are places of rest, where we can get rest and shelter. Now, in conclusion, we find that Abraham, he learned the secret of rest. When he was faced with that ultimate trial, where he had to offer up Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice to the Lord, he rested. He didn't panic. He didn't go around saying, waving his arms in the air and saying, God, you've made a mistake, and what do you think you're doing? You know, this is my only boy. This is what I waited. How long did he wait? 25 years? More than that. They waited for years for this boy, Isaac. God had promised Abraham this boy. And then God had to help Abraham out and change his name to get his mouth right. Because he was saying everything else. And God wanted him to line up with what he was saying. So he changed his name. So he said, so every time people asked him who he was, he said, "I'm the father of many nations." He had to line his mouth up with the word of God. And then Isaac came. And then God said to him, "Abraham, offer him up." Wow. But Abraham rested. I just like the... His declaration of his faith when they were actually going up the mountain, and they left the servants behind. And in Genesis 22 verse 5, I think it is, he says, "You stay here with the donkey. You stay here." He says, "The lad and I are going to go up and worship." He says, "And then we will come back."
Yes. Yes.
Oh, we will return. It wasn't the royal we, which means me. He said, "We, me and him, we will come back to you." He was resting. He wasn't concerned. And then when Isaac questioned him on the way up the mountain, he said, "Well, Father," he says, I can see we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we haven't got an animal to sacrifice." And he said, "Well, God's going to provide the lamb."
Yes.
Now, Abraham knew what God had asked him to do. If Isaac knew what God had asked, he wouldn't have been so keen to go.
No.
"Son, you're the sacrifice." No, God will provide for himself the lamb. And he rested. What was his rest? He knew that if he had to slay Isaac, God would resurrect him. Why? He had to, because he was the son of promise. There was no other plan B. There was no other baby in the pipeline. Isaac was the one. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they learned the secret of rest. When they were threatened with the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This was their answer to the king. They were resting. It says, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar." If you want the scripture for this is Daniel 3. "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Don't you just love that? "We've got no need to answer you, king. We're rested." If that is the case, because if that is the case, if they don't bow down and worship the image, they'll be thrown into this fiery furnace. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And then they went on to say in verse 18, "And if that's not the case..." Now many people have interpreted that to mean, if God doesn't deliver us. No, if that isn't the case, if king you change your mind and you don't throw us in the furnace, we're still not bowing down to that image. That's what they were saying. Why? Because they were resting in God. Now this is how the disciples should have reacted in that boat. It's how we should react when we come with face to face with a storm. Jesus had commanded them to cross where? To the other side. There was no way that boat was going to sink. Well, Jesus was in it. Jesus had a mission. They'd gone out at his will, at his command. They were going to arrive at their destination, even if that means that God had to lift that boat out of the sea and put it down. They were going to get to the other side. Their lives were not in danger. Yet they couldn't see that. Why? Because they were too busy bailing out the water, flapping their wings, doing everything they knew how to do naturally, instead of doing what Jesus was doing, which was resting. There is a rest for the people of God. There is a place that we can weather the storms. But our flesh and our natural man want to take control. We want to do it our way. But we've got to strive, as the book of Hebrews says, to enter the rest. That's where we'll leave it tonight. Amen.
Good night, everybody.